Amen. Will you take your Bibles this morning and open them to Mark chapter 7. Thank you, Tom, for leading that. That song is a reminder to me. I remember when I was a young boy, I always say when I was a young boy because I never was a little boy. When I was a young boy, I used to sit on the second row, right on the end, kind of where Brother Bill Taylor used to sit right over here. Remember that? That's where I sat when I was a little boy, because my mom sat right there in the choir. Not in this church building. It was a different church building in Knox City, Texas. But she had me sitting right there because that way she could look at me and give me the eye if something was going on. Which she gave me lots of eyes, I can tell you that. I was an active young boy. I'll just put it that way. I was an active young boy. But I remember she actually sang that song one Sunday in church. And even when she was singing, sometimes I would get distracted. It's kind of like that movie that came out a few years ago where the guy had a dog and he'd go, squirrel. You know, he'd be looking, you know, he'd get distracted really easily. That was me. I was very distracted by lots of things. And even though my mom was up there singing that song, singing her heart out, I was kind of messing with stuff and, you know, looking around and everything. And then I looked at her and she gave me the eye. Even while she was singing about, he touched me. And I thought, that probably means she's going to touch me when I get home. So anyway, but I really appreciate that song. And I think it fits in so well with today's message in Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. The power of Jesus continued to amaze the people. He never did anything halfway. Each and every one of his miracles was complete and perfect. The blind received 20/20 vision. The lame walked perfectly, even though some of them had never even taken a step in their entire life. The lepers were completely cleansed. There was not a single blemish on their flesh after meeting Jesus. Our selected text describes a man who was deaf and suffered from a speech impediment. The original language says he was mute. He wasn't able to speak. And after receiving a touch from the Master's hand, this man could hear a pin drop and he could speak clearly. Well, let's read this passage in verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There were some people who brought a man to him who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. And after he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ear, and he spit and touched the man's tongue. And he looked up to heaven with a deep sigh, and he said to him, Ephphatha, which means be open. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak clearly or plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the dumb be able to speak. Father, I come to you this morning and I thank you for your word and how it continually encourages us and it teaches us more of you and it helps us to see things the way we should see them. And Lord, I just thank you for this picture of your care about a man who was not able to hear and not able to speak, but you cared so much for him that you touched him. And Lord, it was your touch, your healing hand, that gave him the ability to hear again, even if he'd never been able to hear, and the ability to speak. Father, I just praise you for stuff like this that we get to read in your word continuously, especially in the New Testament when we're looking at your life here on this earth. And Father, we're just so grateful for this opportunity today to meet together in your name and for your glory. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's interesting, and I think you might probably, as we've been going through the book of Mark, you'll probably pick up on a few things that are continuous in this early ministry time of Jesus. Over and over and over again, Jesus, wherever he was going, met people who had needs. I think we all know that every person in this room has needs. Now, it might not be as severe as this. But we all have needs. And Jesus is always right there to meet our needs. He's always there. In every place that he went, people would bring people who were crippled, people who were possessed, people who couldn't hear, people who couldn't speak. Whatever it was, they would bring them to Jesus, which is always the best thing, by the way. Brought them to Jesus. And these were faithful friends. They cared about this man. It says in verses 31 and 32, after Jesus had left Tyre and Sidon, which was up on the north side of Galilee, went down to the Sea of Galilee and then around on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee to the Decapolis. And there some people brought a man to him who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hands on the man. Now these people they must have loved this man. I don't know if they were kin to him, or just friends with him, or whatever else. But they knew that Jesus could do something about his situation. They knew that the only place that they could take him to get any resolve for his situation was to Jesus. Now the region of the Decapolis, like I told you, was on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. It wasn't in the area of Nazareth or over there, but it was on the other side, and it was down south of Tyre and Sidon. It was a place of 10 cities, and they were basically the economic hub of that area. They were the original place in California, where all the rich people live. Silicon Valley, there you go. This was the original Silicon Valley. I'm glad you need to stick around more and tell me stuff so I forget things. So anyway, so these 10 cities were the economic hub, and this is where Jesus had come before with his disciples and had cast out the demons into the herd of pigs, and they'd run down the hill and into the water. And remember, I told you that's the first part of deviled ham. But anyway, people, they all remembered that instance. They remembered that happening. And they knew that if anybody could do something with this man, it would be Jesus. Isn't that an amazing thing? Because these people weren't even really truly believers in God at this point. In fact, most of the people who lived in that area didn't really know how to worship God. They had their own different things that they were following, and little G gods that they had put in their houses and made with their own hands, and then they would bow down and worship to them. And to my brain, I just can't even comprehend somebody doing that. I mean, how could you make something with your own hand, set it up on a table, and then bow down and worship it? And yet, that's what people were doing. But the people remembered this instance. They remembered Jesus had come and had healed the gathering demoniac. This man had been set free from his bondage, and he was now in his right mind telling others about what Jesus had done for him. A complete turnaround. Not only was he not living in the caves, not only was he not cutting himself anymore, not only was he not screaming out at night, not only was he doing all the things that he had been doing, instead he was telling people about Jesus and what Jesus had done for him. Well, these friends made their descent all the way down, which wasn't a short trip, by the way. They made this trip all the way down to where Jesus was, into the Decapolis, and they brought him to Jesus. Verse 32, man, it just reminds me of their dedication. They were willing to go as far as it needed to go, do whatever they needed to do because they cared about this deaf and mute man. This was kind of unusual, by the way, because most of the time in these time frames, if somebody was deaf or had leprosy or was paralyzed or had a demon or whatever else, people pushed them aside. They pushed them away. They didn't want to be around these people. But these friends cared about this man. And they knew that Jesus could heal him. How'd they know that? Because they'd seen it happen. They'd heard about it. Over and over again, they'd heard about it. And so they brought his need to Jesus. I think a lot of times we have needs and we don't really want to tell anybody else about it. We don't want to be a burden to anybody else, we think, or whatever. But listen, folks, we ought to be praying for one another, taking care of each other, doing all the things that we need to do to let people know if we have a need. But the bottom line is we can take every single need we have to Jesus because He cares about us and He loves us. And He's the only one that can meet the need. So they made the decision and they begged Jesus to place His hand on him. Now, this is a beautiful picture because they knew Jesus didn't really have to touch him. In fact, most of the times up to this point, Jesus really never touched anybody. He just says, be well, or pick up your bed and walk, or whatever. He just spoke to them. And that was enough. He just spoke the word and it happened. He even remember the Jairus came to him and says, you know, my little daughter is ill and she might die soon. Can you come to my house? And Jesus said, yeah, I can. But then he got sidetracked by the woman who had reached out and touched him. You remember that? And then when all that happened, Jairus is thinking, oh man, my daughter, she's about to die. And then sure enough, he got the word from his friends who came and said, your daughter has died. And Jesus said, your daughter's not dead. She'll live again. You see, Jesus didn't have to touch anybody physically, but they begged Jesus to put his hands on this man. And this is a picture of intercessory prayer, the laying on of hands. Anytime you see in Scripture where people come and lay their hands on someone else, it's a picture of standing in the gap for that person and praying for them. You know, sometimes when somebody's hurting, we gather around them and we put our hands on them and we pray. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that if someone's sick, we ought to go and lay hands on them and pray for them, that God will heal them. So Jesus reached out his hand, put his hands, and we'll talk about exactly how he did this, did what he was supposed to do to show them he cared about this man. Jesus was their only hope. And he still is, by the way. Jesus is everybody's only hope. Let's look at the Master's touch. Look at verses 33 through 35. After he took the man aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ear. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue, and he looked up to heaven with a deep sigh and said to him, Ephphatha, which means to be opened. And at this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus physically touched this man. Now, did he spiritually touch this man in some way that all this could take place? There's no doubt that every person that Jesus touched in some way went away talking about it. And they couldn't help but talk about what Jesus had done for them. But this was a very special time, and Jesus took him out of the limelight. He got him away from the crowd. He didn't want this to be such a spectacle that everybody would say, wow, look what Jesus can do. It was about this man. It was about his need. It was about touching him in such a way that something would change. And so Jesus took him aside, out of the attention of everyone else. He wanted some privacy for this man. You can understand that. This man didn't want to be a person that everybody would come up to later and say, "Can I get your autograph? You're the guy that got healed." You know, he just, you know, he wanted to be something very special. And so the Bible says he put his fingers into the man's ears. Now you might think that's kind of weird. Why would he do that? But you know, think about this. In such a love, everything that Jesus did, by the way, was a loving way of doing things. Even when he spoke harshly to the Pharisees, it was because he loved them and he wanted them to hear the truth. But I can just imagine for just a moment that he reached out on the side of this man's head and put his fingers in his ear and then said, "There you are. You're whole." The one who had created this man would also heal this man. Oh, what a blessing to be touched by the hand of God. Can you imagine what that would feel like? I mean, there are certain things that you've probably felt in your own life. It was just such a comfort to you. I remember as a young child, went through some very tumultuous times as a young child. My real father was, by the way, an ordained minister, but he wasn't living for God. He was doing what he wanted to do. And alcohol had taken control of his life. And he was angry all the time. We were very afraid of him. And I know that many times when he came home and he was angry and he did things to us as children and to my mom, it was that spirit of alcohol that was causing him to do it, no doubt. But then I remember, as I would be in my room weeping and afraid and shaking, my mom would come in. She would sit down beside me and put her arms around me. And there was a comfort there. And I could just imagine what it must be like to have the very mouth of God placed on the man's tongue. Don't you imagine that for the rest of his life this man would be speaking the praises of Jesus? He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that fills my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Because of his deafness, Jesus physically touched him. He could have said to the man, "You're healed," but he wouldn't have heard him. He had to heal the deafness first so that the man could hear. And so he did so by touching him. Not only did he physically touch this man, he spiritually, I believe, touched him. Jesus looked up to heaven, the scripture says. Verse 34. He looked up to heaven with a deep sigh and said to him, "Ephphatha." Have you ever wondered what that meant, that he sighed deeply? I began to think about that this week, and as I was praying and asking God to give me wisdom, it kind of hit me that Jesus was probably in the place, being in physical body, still being God, but yet confining himself into a physical body, just sighing out, you know, just outwardly sighing that he was having to deal with the deficits of sin right now. You see, God didn't create anybody to be deaf. God didn't create anybody to be, hurting. He created everyone to be perfect. But there's a little problem called sin. It's a big problem, by the way. This sin has messed up everybody. In some way or the other, it has messed people up. And I'm sure that the gravity of all that sin was on his heart, even as he was speaking and about to touch this man. Oh, that he had to deal with the deficits of sin on a fallen world. Epaphatha, be open. In other words, realize that I'm here. He is the Messiah. He is the one who has come to not only heal people who have problems, physical problems, he came to heal our spiritual lives. Be open. Realize that it's me. He would soon face all of the sin of the world placed on him at one time by the Father. I can't even comprehend what that was like for Jesus. I never will be able to understand it. All I know is he must have loved us so much to do that. And I really believe if I was the only one who'd ever sinned, he still would have done it for me because he loves me so much. And so he touched this man spiritually. And then I believe he touched him in a healing touch physically. Not only could this man now hear completely, he could speak plainly. Now, I don't know, you've probably been around someone who's had hearing problems or whatever else. And when that happens, many times they can't speak well either, because to be able to speak well, you got to be able to hear what words sound like. And so this man was healed completely. This came immediately to the man, the Bible says. He could speak plainly as soon as Jesus did this. When Jesus does something, he does it perfectly every time. Now, I know that probably one of the reasons Jesus had taken him aside was as soon as he did this, everybody would be going nuts about it. They'd be going crazy about it. They'd be trying to find anybody else just so they could see Jesus do this again. But that's not why Jesus touched this man. Yes, he did touch him and he could hear and he could speak now. But I believe he did this because he loved that man. And he wanted that man to see. And he wanted his friends to be able to see that God loves him. And so, as he did this, he gave a command in verses 36 and 37. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. Isn't that interesting? First of all, why would Jesus ask them not to tell anybody? Don't tell anyone, this is an admonition. Why would Jesus tell them this? Well, have you ever asked someone not to tell someone else about something? What usually happens? They tell somebody about that very thing. That's the way people are. You know, when you have this secret, you got to tell somebody, right? Because what good is it to have a secret if you can't tell somebody about it? That's just human nature. It's really our sinful, fallen nature. But we Jesus knew as soon as he began to tell them, don't tell anybody about this, they were going to be out there blabbing and, flapping their lips and telling people about what had happened. It's just the way we are. A lot of people say, well, it's because he didn't want to be inundated by all these people bringing other people who had problems and stuff. You know, he was trying to keep it on the low key so that he could get in and out of town without being such a big, orchestration of people coming and all. No, I believe Jesus did it exactly for the reason that as soon as he told them not to tell, that's something they had to do. They were only going to tell a couple of people. I got these news and I'm just going to share it with you. Okay, don't tell anybody else. But as soon as you do that, what happens? Okay, I'll know. And then they get around, somebody go, hey, listen, I'm not supposed to tell you, but if you won't tell anybody else, I'll share this with you. Okay? And before long, everybody knows. Right? And look at what verse 37 says. They were amazed. The people were overwhelmed with amazement. That word amazement, by the way, in Scripture is pretty awesome. It is a word that says, this has to come from something bigger than us. Have you ever seen somebody do something that just amazed you? In other words, you couldn't have done it, but they did. You know, when I watch some of these athletes in today's world who have given so much training to the things that they do, whether it's gymnastics or running or whatever it is, and they do something that just blows your mind, you think, man, I could never do that. It's amazing. That's what they were saying. We could never do this. This man was hopeless and had no future for a better life until we brought him to Jesus. Now we're amazed. As Jesus was walking along one day, they brought a man to him who had been paralyzed from birth. Jesus spoke to him, and he picked up his bed and he walked. And what did it say about? Everyone was amazed. What is it that it's going to take for people around us to be amazed? I think it's going to be when we allow Jesus to show himself through us. Once we get out of the way, once we determine that we're not going to you know, make ourselves seem like somebody very special. But to allow Jesus to show through our lives. They were amazed. Are you amazed? Are you so amazed that you've been saved? I mean, I'm amazed that Jesus has saved me. Now, I didn't do billions of horrible things when I was growing up as a teenager. I actually was kind of a good kid. Well, yeah, for the most part. But you know what? I'm still just amazed that He would forgive me. Are you so amazed that you cannot be silent? That's what these people are. They were so amazed that even though Jesus said, don't tell anybody, everybody knew. It's kind of interesting that the thing that Jesus says we ought to tell, we don't tell. But things we shouldn't tell, we do. So, how about this as the Great Commission? Don't go and tell this world about Jesus. Don't go and share with them that salvation is free and complete for them. Don't do that. Problem is, we probably wouldn't. Even if He told us to do it or not do it, we probably wouldn't. Acts chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. Peter and John, they had both been touched by Jesus in amazing ways. Can you imagine spending 3.5 years with Jesus? Your whole time with Him. Everywhere Jesus went, the lambs were sure to go. And they were with Jesus. And they listened to Him. And they grew in Him. And they began to understand more and more everywhere they went. But look at what it says. Peter and John replied, because they, by the way, had allowed God to heal through them. But the Pharisees were very upset about this. Imagine that. They weren't upset that this guy was healed. They were upset that he got healed on the Sabbath. And Peter, the speaker of the group here, said, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to Him? I mean, he was straightforward, wasn't he? He wasn't holding anything back. I mean, they had the ability to put him to death. They could have. Peter says, "Hey, is it better for us to listen to God or to you? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help but speaking about what we've seen and what we've heard." And after further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. Wow, why can't we speak like that? Why can't we stand up for God like that? Why can't we go and tell people about Jesus? Look at the end of verse 37. The people were overwhelmed with amazement. And they said this, look, he has done everything well. In today's speech, if we translate it, it would say, he's awesome. He's done everything well. Everything Jesus did was perfect. It was at just the right time, in just the right place, with just the right results. Because he's the Lord. Have you been touched by the Master's hand? Have you been healed by the great physician? Have you been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb? If so, how could you keep silent? I can just imagine. They told these people not to tell anybody. But it doesn't say here that Jesus didn't tell this man not to tell anybody. And I can just imagine him, as soon as he could hear and as soon as he could speak, the only thing he wanted to talk about was Jesus. He touched me. He made me whole. I can hear, I can speak, and I'm going to share my testimony with anybody who will listen. Do you have a testimony? If you know Jesus, you do. Because the Bible says, without Him we were lost, without any hope. We were doomed to be separated from God forever. But God demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that anyone who would come to Him and call upon His name and repent of their sins, they could receive Jesus as their Savior. Jesus touched me. When I was 14, He touched me. When I was 8 years old, I got to be a part of the church. Because it was like one of those days, I was sitting right there and my mom was giving me the glare and I knew I was in big trouble. And the guy was talking about, when you die, you go to hell if you don't know God. And I didn't want to go there. And I figured I didn't even want to go home because I was going to get hell there. And so I came forward. And I talked to the pastor. And the pastor simply said to me, "You want to make sure you're going to heaven?" I said, "Yes, sir." So he sat me down on the front row, had me fill out a card. 2 weeks later, I got baptized in the baptistry. I still didn't have a clue what I was doing. I wasn't saved. I just got to be a part of the church. And my name was on the church roll. But 6 years later, when I was 14... I was at a conference in Lubbock, Texas, and a man was speaking the truth straight out of God's Word. He's talking about repentance and about making Jesus Lord of your life. Scripture says without repentance there is no salvation. I never really repented of anything that day. I never really even prayed to be saved. I didn't even know what that meant. The pastor prayed for me. But I didn't know I didn't know anything other than from that point until I was 14, I just tried to do my best. I tried to be good. And that was a stretch for me. I tried. But you know what? It wasn't because I didn't have the right intention. It was because I had never truly made Him Lord of my life. And repented of my own sin. And so on that day, when I was 14 years old, I repented of my sin and I asked Jesus to become my Lord. And then I was really baptized after that. I think there's a lot of people that are kind of like I was. They went to church. They got baptized in a baptistry. At least they got wet. They have their names on the church roll. But I can just hear those words that Jesus might speak to them later on when they stand before Him and He says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Like, I'm not your Lord. I can't imagine anything worse than that. And I believe there's so many people that have been spiritually vaccinated at some church, thinking that, hey, everything's okay, I joined the church. That's why I say we're not looking for people to join. We're looking for people who will trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and then come alongside us and tell other people about it. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a beautiful picture this is today. Someone who couldn't hear you speak. Someone he couldn't proclaim your name to anyone else. And you took care of both of those issues because you touched him. With a heart that loves him, you took care of his physical needs. But I dare say he probably the rest of his life could not quit telling people about Jesus. Lord, I just pray today, if there's anyone listening that is basing their eternal life on something that they have done, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5 reminds us. It's all You, God. We come to You and we say, Lord, I need You. I can't do this on my own. I ask You to forgive me. I want You to become my Lord. I want You to be in total control of my life. I give You my life, Lord. And I will follow You the very best that I can every single day. That's where you are this morning. And you would pray a prayer like that, I know He would hear you because He heard me. And He changed my life from the inside out. Whatever it is that God might be saying to you this morning, I pray that you'll heed and listen to what He is saying. We're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation, and as we do, I'll be on down front. God has spoken to you. Would you come?